If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Acts, chapter 26. While you turn it, we'd like to say that it's good to see this good number this morning. What a blessing. See all the visitors come this way and members as well. I'm thankful we could be here together. And the young people just about sing their hearts out. And I wish I could have been here to hear that. But the Lord knows, and just wasn't able to get here. I got here as quick as I possibly could, I tell you that. Acts chapter 26, before we begin, let us bow. Heavenly Father, once again we bow before you, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for every blessing. We thank you for this good congregation of people. And Lord, I pray as we gather here that we could receive your word. Help me to deliver your word in spirit and truth. And I pray that we could use it for your honor and glory. If there's one that's lost, I pray you would touch their heart. Open their eyes. Help them to see their need to trust Jesus before it's too late. And I pray that they would be willing with all of their heart to surrender and put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 26, we'll begin reading verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. But this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, I want us to kind of get the setting here as the Apostle Paul has been arrested. He's kind of been run through the mill. Different ones have wanted to hear him, and even still, he's already appealed to Caesar, so he would be going to Caesar to make his case before him. But along the way, he's caught the attention of very important people. King Agrippa is one of those. Festus, I guess you might think, politically just a little below him, and they want to hear him, and so he stands before. And I don't know just how it is, but I imagine that it's probably the setting is King Agrippa's maybe sitting in front of him, and Festus is maybe off to his left or his right, and then you've even got maybe the high priest in a place and different ones. Very, very important people politically, important people in the room with him. And he's before them and he's bound. And yet he's been given the liberty to defend himself, to voice why he's here and why he's been charged. And he uses that opportunity to preach to them. He uses that opportunity to give his testimony to them. And it's very, very powerful. It's having an effect. And so much that Festus, he's already been, Paul's been smoking mouth. And then he says some things about that, and he doesn't realize who he's speaking to, so he asked for forgiveness for that, as he felt like he misspoke to the one that was in authority. And Festus calls him out and says, Much learning hath made thee mad, Paul. You're crazy. You've learned so much that you've literally went crazy. Paul said, I'm not crazy. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. And he realized, I believe at this point, he realizes I've lost him. But he turns and he focuses on King Agrippa. Brother Mike, I believe he sees something in Agrippa. Many times as a preacher's preaching, he sees things in the congregation. I believe he sees something in him. And so he turns to him and he says, King Agrippa, you know the prophets. You know what's been said about Jesus. Even about the coming Son of Man. You know about this. And I'm just telling you that it's happened. And that I've experienced it. And I'm trying to convince you that I've experienced Christ. and I've trusted Christ. And he says, and also these things done concerning Christ, they were not done in a corner. In other words, you know that there's a massive cover-up going on about Christ anyway. I mean, certainly you might be able to keep it covered up to some degree to the lower people outside of the government. But those high up in authority, they know something is going on. You've got Pharisees, and they've tried to cover up. They paid off the soldiers to say, you know, that someone come along and stole the body. And somewhere knows something. And so, King Agrippa, you know this thing wasn't done in the corner now. You know there's some things going on that's not right. And all of this he hears, and he says, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Now, this morning I want to look at two key words, and you probably already know them, but almost and persuaded. What does almost mean? You know, if you look up almost in a dictionary, almost means not quite. It means not quite. It means very nearly. And it means close to. You've come close. You have very nearly believed. You have not quite believed. So King Agrippa is telling Paul, I have almost gotten saved. He could have said, Paul, I'm not quite saved. Or he could have said, Paul, I have very nearly been saved. And all that would really mean the same thing. So what does that mean? It means he's still lost. I very nearly got saved. Paul, I'm not quite saved, but it means he's still lost. He still he would miss out on heaven, and according to Scripture, we have no record where he ever truly and completely got saved. The only record we have of King Agrippa is that he almost got saved. He didn't quite get saved. So as good as that sounds, it really sounds depressing. It really is heartbreaking to hear it. And so he said, I'm almost thou persuadest me. What does it mean to persuade? He's saying, you have almost caused, and the definition will be, call someone to do something through reasoning or argument. So Paul, you have reasoned with me, and I do know the prophets, and I believe Paul was accurate when he said, you know the prophets. I know that you believe them. I know that you believe the Old Testament. I know you believe what's been written, that a Savior will come. I know you believe that. And of course Agrippa does. And so he has that reasoning that he's thinking. And he says, and King Agrippa, you know this thing wasn't done in a corner. So he's also got that reasoning, that even though they said that the body was stole, nobody's actually confirmed that. And chances are there may be a massive cover-up going on. So he's got that going on in his mind. Now, as he's reasoning, and Paul's made a very good argument. He stood before them, he's preached, he's gave his testimony. He let them know that I used to persecute the church, and I felt like I was doing that in the name of the Lord. But God came to me and showed me that I was wrong, and now I've been saved, and I want you to be saved. I'm just telling you what you believe in the prophets that already have. Okay, so Paul, you've almost convinced me. You know, that would have been wonderful news if it was followed up by, well, I just got saved. You see, Paul even says that, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether. So if those two come together, that's wonderful. If you're almost saved here this morning and you get altogether saved or you get completely saved, then that's the most wonderful news a person can hear. That's the most wonderful thing you will ever experience in your life is to be completely saved. And yet, to just be almost, you know, I can stand here and say, I almost caught the train. Or I almost caught an airplane. What does that mean? It means I missed it altogether. Now, I could say, you know, you football fans here, we almost won the game. But that means we lost. You say, well, we almost won the game. I mean, we come so close. We missed it by one field goal. He almost made that field goal. He missed it. It actually hit the post and bounced back, and we lost the game. Or he kicked the field goal and they run it back on him. You know, that's what could be said. And you say, well, you almost won, but you lost. Completely. Completely lost. You say, well, but we missed it by an inch. You can miss it by an inch or you can miss it by 10 feet. You still miss it. Of course, we know that old saying, it almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You know, everything else you miss. Almost you get close with a hand grenade, you still do some damage. Or if you get close with a horseshoe, you still might get a point. But everything else you just miss altogether. Paul was the great apostle Paul. He was the apostle born out of due season. He was the great preacher. Maybe aside from Christ and possibly Peter, he was probably the greatest preacher that ever walked. In fact, God used him to write most of the New Testament. And so Paul, there's no doubt he was great. And even here, he laid great groundwork that I'm using this morning to preach from. He uses, you know, God used him to pen down scripture that I stand and preach from over and over again. So there's no denying Paul was great. He preached the absolute truth to him. And Agrippa had scriptural knowledge and confirmed in his mind what Paul was saying. Well, everything Paul was saying, I know what the scripture says about it. And I also got the inside scoop on this massive cover-up about the resurrection. And so he's reasoning. And Brother Mike, he's reasoning this thing out. And he said, boy, I tell you what. I almost want to believe this man. This morning, maybe you've been there, almost persuaded. Maybe you sit here this morning and you're almost persuaded. I mean, it's right there on the tip of your tongue. You want to be saved and you're almost there, but you're not quite. Almost is still lost. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Almost is still lost. Almost is but to fail. Almost is the saddest regret. Whenever you have someone like King Agrippa and he said, I almost got saved. You know what? If he lifts his eyes or lifted his eyes in hell, he will remember that I almost got saved. He will remember the message that was preached to him and say, I remember how that message made me feel. I remember how I was convicted. I remember how I wanted to believe and everything added up and it made sense. And I had scripture to back up what was being preached to me. And I almost got saved, but I didn't. That's the saddest regret a person will ever have. So I ask you this, Paul's preached to him, he's laid it all out, he has the all the facts in line, and he wants to believe. What else would it have taken to persuade him? What do you think it would have took? Paul said, I would to God that you wasn't just almost, but almost and altogether. What would it have taken for him to have completely been saved? Let me ask you this. If you're almost saved this morning, What would it take to convince you? Could Paul persuade you? Paul's a much greater preacher than I am, or ever will be. If he came into this place, and I know that that's not possible, but if I took a seat and the Apostle Paul stepped up here to preach to you, you think that would make a difference? The reason I ask you that is because the Apostle Paul, he left us his exact words. God used him and then inspired him and then had his words recorded for you. And Acts, you don't have to turn, but if you look at Acts 16, there is a man there, a jailer, that is lost. And his life is in shambles at the moment. And he's come to the end of his rope. And he comes in before Paul and another great preacher that you may not know much about. But Silas, he falls down before those men. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas, their exact words were, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house." If they'll believe, that they can be saved the same way. As simple can be. That's what Paul preached to a man that asked point blank, "What does it take to be saved?" "Well, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Not you might be, or you'll find out when you get to glory, but you shall be saved right then. He says again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "For with the heart man believeth unto salvation." You hear that? With the heart man believeth unto salvation. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, you can understand something in your mind completely. I believe that's where King Agrippa was. He was very close to being saved. Brother Richard, he had all the facts right. Oh, and he understood what the prophets preached about Jesus, and so he believed that, you know, sooner or later Jesus was going to come. And he also understood, he had the inside knowledge that maybe there's been a cover up, and you know, something about this Christ is not adding up, and Paul's letting him know, "Well, you know about that too." So he's made it all, he's pondered it. And he's saying, "Paul, you've made a very good argument. You've almost persuaded me. I'm almost convinced what you're saying is the truth." And you can have all that in your mind and just refuse to accept it in your heart. Still be lost. I'm convinced of this just looking around. There's not very many people here I don't know. But I'm convinced of this, that you believe in God. I'd be shocked if you didn't. If you come tell me you don't, you know, I'll just be wrong. But I'm convinced everybody here believes in God. Everybody here believes that Christ is, you know, that He came, and, you know, it's a historical fact that He came to this earth. And you probably believe He's a good man, and you probably believe that He is your means of salvation, that if you do get saved, it's going to somehow, some way come through Christ. See, you can believe all that or understand. Let me change it. You can understand all that here and still not be willing to trust it here. And when I say here, I'm talking about the inner man. I know we pointed to heart, but the inner man, you haven't been willing to just surrender and accept that that's good enough, that I'm going to go to the grave believing that Christ is my Savior. Amen. You haven't quite accepted it that way yet. So as I tell you this morning, as we move along, you may say, "Well, Brother Brad, there's got to be more to it than that. I hear what you're saying, and I've pondered it all, and you know, maybe you've made a good argument, but there's got to be more to it than that." Okay, well, what if Jesus was to tell you? You know, the Lord, as He hung on the cross, there was two sinners home beside him, one on the right hand, one on the left. And they both railed on the Lord. They both mocked him, or they were really trying to provoke him. But one of them, as he's dying, he comes to his senses. He comes to himself and he realizes, here I am dying, and you know, I don't know where I'm going. And this man has claimed to be the Christ, and I've only seen good out of him. He's been like a lamb led to the slaughter. He hadn't even opened his mouth, and he hadn't tried to defend himself. Maybe he's seen some miracles done by Christ. Maybe not. Maybe he's heard a message preached by him. Maybe not. But he chooses at that time to accept this man is the Christ. And so he turns to him and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. In all of that, he has confessed his heart. He's confessed, I believe that this is the Lord, and I believe that he's going to his kingdom, and if he'll have mercy on me, I want him to take me with him. In all of that, Jesus turned to him and he said, today, thou'll be with me in paradise. That's his message to this man. Today, thou'll be with me in paradise. So what did he do other than believe that this is the Christ? Jesus gave a parable, a Pharisee and a publican that goes up to the temple to pray. And we're just going to forget the Pharisee altogether because his prayer, he was praying with himself. He was talking about how good he was, and God didn't hear that or didn't accept it. But the publican, he couldn't even lift his head up toward heaven. He just bows his head. He smote himself on the breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In that, he's put his trust in the Lord, and if there's any mercy to be had, that's where it's going to come from. Now, I don't want you to focus on the words. People get hung up on words way too much. I want you to see the heart. I want you to see him. I want you to see what he did. He realized that I need mercy, and if I get any mercy, it's coming from the Lord. That's the way it is with you. If you're lost, if you're going to receive mercy, it will come from the Lord. If you're going to receive salvation, it will come from the Lord. So you say, well, maybe if God would show me something miraculous, then I could believe. There's a lot of people, that's what they're looking for. They're looking for something miraculous. God is big enough to show me something more than just this little message, more than just this feeling, more than just these facts from the Bible. God is big enough to show me something, and that's what I'm looking for. There's a lot of people doing that. There's a lot of people riding around looking for rainbows in the sky, and they're looking for a deer to run out the road, and they're looking for a billboard on, you know, as they go down through town. You know, that's the reason why a lot of churches now put up a billboard that say from God, because that has gotten very, very catchy. And people are looking for that, so there's been churches decide, we'll give them something, and it'll be from God. They're looking for something miraculous. Look at Luke 16. Verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So this is not a parable, because Jesus named his name. He knew a man named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. I want everybody here to hear this, because it's not being preached very much in our day. and as many people that tell you that God wouldn't send anyone to hell, God will allow someone to go to hell. There's people on TV. I always forget the name. What's the name of the colored lady that was on TV for so long? Whitney Houston? Not Whitney. Who am I thinking? Oprah Winfrey. There we go. Oprah Winfrey. Her God loves everybody way too much to let anybody go to hell. I'm going to tell you what my God loves me enough to give me the truth. And He gave me the truth. And He said, you can decide if you want to believe it or not. That's what He's done for you. He gave you the truth. And you can choose to accept the love of God. His love was hanging on Calvary. That's where His mercy. You can find His mercy there. His mercy hung on Calvary. His judgment is to come. But His love and His mercy hung on Calvary. And in hell, He lift up His eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in His bosom. And He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which will pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, and listen to this. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. King Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. What else would it take? Well, maybe if he saw a miracle, maybe if Paul demonstrated a little magic deck, that would have tipped him over the edge. Well, the Bible says here that if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, which is this. That's what he's saying. The Old Testament, Moses wrote, was used to pen some of it, and then you had the prophets. So he said, if those brothers that you have will not receive the word of God, it's not going to help them if somebody rose from the dead and told them. That might amaze you. You might think, well, certainly if I saw something like that, I would believe. But we have record in God's holy word time and time again that they would not. In fact, I've already mentioned, they covered up the resurrection. Soldiers fell down like dead men. And whenever God let them up, they ran back and told the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, how much will it cost to cover this up? The veil rent in two. Apparently somebody had to sew that thing back up so that they could keep on doing things the way that they always had. This lost man, first of all, let me say this. This lost man, the moment he lifted his eyes in hell, he remembered what it took to be saved, to repent. He wanted that message to be preached to his brothers. Go back and have them to repent. To repent is to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. And you can't do that without believing. You let go of being a sinner and you turn to Christ and put your faith. That all happens at one time. This morning, if you could repent, if you could let go of being a sinner, and you could turn to Christ and put your faith in Him, He will save you. He knew what it takes. He no doubt remembered the man that probably presented that message to him. It may have been Lazarus, because that's who he wanted to go tell his brothers. So he probably heard a good message from him. But the answer is they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Holy Word of God. And that's what it takes. He says, give them something more. Give them a miracle. Give them a resurrected miracle. He says, if the Word of God will not persuade them, neither would a miracle. Men saw the ground rip apart, the veil rent, soldiers covering up stories, and they chose to believe a lie. I believe this. Maybe somebody here this morning almost persuaded. God's did enough in you that you could have already believed if you want to. Are you almost persuaded? I'll ask this in close. Are you almost persuaded? What would it take for you to believe? What would it take? Well, if God would do this, if He would do that. Let me tell you what Scripture says it takes. Whosoever will. It's what it takes. If you are willing to believe, that's what it takes for you to completely be saved. You have to be willing to believe. You can be willing to get up and walk out of here still lost, and you can tell people, I almost got saved on December 10th, 2017, but you're still lost. You can also get up and you can leave this place and say, I got saved completely December 10th, 2017. What's it going to take? Not a better message. Not a better messenger. Let me clarify that. There's many men that can stand and be a better messenger than what I am. But that's not what it's going to take for you to get saved. King Agrippa heard Paul and he still died lost unless he got saved later on. It's not going to take a sign from heaven. It's not going to take a dead man resurrected from the grave. Not going to take a more convenient time. Oh, I just need a little more time to think this all over. That's not what it takes. You're not going to find a more convenient season than right now. Right this moment. And I want to encourage you, if you will believe, He will save you. He'll save you to the uttermost if you'll believe with all your heart. We'll ask for a song.